I want to begin this morning by making a special announcement, a special plea to you. Each year, the Summit family gives thousands of dollars to international church planting through our Christmas missions offering. Together with a lot of other churches across the nation, we fund our missionaries through an organization called the International Mission Board. Well, this year, due to, in part, the recession, with a goal of $170 million, gifts fell short by about $30 million, which is a lot. And they're having to scale back a good bit. And part of the way that it affects us as a church is we have some people that are out on the field actually right now, which are not going to be able to renew for their next year, which they had planned on, as well as we've got a number of people in the pipeline right now for our church planning center who are wanting to go. So what is happening is across the nation, we are calling for the churches that are involved with the International Mission Board to do a special kind of Christmas in August offering to help make up for the shortfall. And I really, really want us to do our part in that. Listen, I know that the recession affects everybody. I know that there's nobody or very few of us who say, yeah, I'm much better off this year than I was in previous years. But I really honestly think that this ought to be the last area in our lives that is affected by something like the recession. When our first daughter was born, Veronica, my daughter, she had, she wasn't gaining weight as quickly as you know, we thought she should, or the doctors thought she should, at least at first. And so Veronica and I were very concerned, of course. And I remember my wife asked the doctor, she said, is this going to affect her brain development? Like maybe, you know, somehow the lack of nutrients or something. And the doctor said, no, the body is designed in such a way that it recognizes the brain is the most important part of the body. So that's where the nutrients go first. The brain is the most important. Well, in the same way, I think what is going on around the world in international church planning is in many ways the most important part of what's going on in the world. And it ought to be the last place that, you know, suffers deprivation. And so I want us to do our part. And so on August the 2nd, we are going to do a special offering, every penny of which leaves this church to go into this thing to help some of what's going on overseas. Now, so I'm going to ask you on August 2nd to give generously to that offering. That's in 2 weeks. And to make sure that if you give, that you write missions in the gift line so that we will direct it. Now, my family will be involved, and I would just invite you to be a part of that. That reminds me to remind you to be praying for our different teams that are there now. We have a team that is in South Asia, in India, and we also have a kids team, a kids and family team that's leaving for South Africa coming up this week. So you can be praying for those as well, and stuff like that is in your worship guide. All right, okay. Anybody remember those Choose Your Own Adventure novels? Anybody read those as a kid? Anybody? Okay, so I love those things. You remember, it was different because in the middle of one of these, you know, the story that you were reading, you would have a choice to make that would take you to a different place. You know, you come to some place where it would be like, you know, you're being chased by rabid wolverines. And you come to a cave. Do you want to go in the cave? If so, turn to page 230. If not, turn to page 110. You know, and I'd be like, well, I want to go in the cave. You know, so you go in the cave, and I flip over to page 230, and it'd be like, oh, sorry, it wasn't a cave. It was actually the side of a volcano. So you plunge 500 feet into your death in melting lava. You know, and you're like, God, if I'd have only known, if I could have just looked at that. Was there a hidden clue somewhere in the story that I wasn't smart enough to pick up on? I mean, how are you supposed to know not to go in the cave? Well, for many of us, finding the will of God in our lives is a similar type of process, just with much, you know, more real circumstances. You feel like you come up to two doors, and you think, well, going through one of these doors might lead me to peace and prosperity, but going through the other is doom and destruction. You know, and you think, if only I could know. Should I take this job? Should I go to grad school? Should I ask this girl out? Right? Is she going to be marital bliss or is she doom and destruction? Right? Some of you, it's does God want me to get a divorce? And unfortunately, in most situations, you can't cheat like I used to and flip ahead and see. You know, be like, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go, you know, avoid the cave and keep walking. So many of us, as a result, we live with this nagging question, and that is, how do I know what God wants? How do I know what God wants when it doesn't seem like there's a direct answer spelled out, you know? And which college am I supposed to go to? Which girl am I supposed to date? How am I supposed to, you know, organize my free time and that kind of stuff? All right? That's a great question to bring into Proverbs chapter 4 because it gives you a very unusual answer to that question. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 11 if you have your Bible, which I hope you do. All right? So all our campuses, here it is. You join me as I read it. When I say that, I mean you just sit there and listen. Let me read it to you. Verse 11. I have taught you, says Solomon to his son, the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. Unless they are robbed of sleep. Unless they've made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. And put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and let your gaze be straight before you. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You hear the promises that are in those verses? Did you catch those? When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you won't stumble. In other words, you won't trip up or make bad decisions. Verse 18, your path is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Right? That's clarity. Wouldn't you love to feel like that was an accurate metaphor to describe your life? I'm walking in brightness. I'm not stumbling around. I feel like decisions I've made are made in the light. Verse 26, all your ways will be sure. I have security in the decisions that I'm making. Man, that's great, right? That's what we want, to walk in clarity and security. All right, so let me make three observations about the will of God from this passage. Okay? The first one. The will of God in the Bible, in Proverbs, is a path, not a door. The will of God is a path, not so much a door. You see that in verses 11, 14, 18, 19, 26. See, it's called a path or a way six times, at least, in these verses. All right, now last week, if you were here, we talked about the life of wisdom like being a house. And remember the Hebrew word we used? Chokmah. Right, chokmah is the Hebrew word for wisdom. It carries a lot of freight. Right, well, this time, the life of wisdom is going to be called a path. Thinking of the will of God primarily in terms of a decision that you make or a door that you go through, like those choose your own adventure novels. Thinking of it like that is actually a very unhelpful metaphor. All right, that's how most of us end up thinking about it. In the Bible, the will of God is more of a path that you walk on than it is a specific decision that you make. It's a process of learning to live wisely and to make wise decisions. Most of us seek the will of God like it's the answer to a question. It's like that eight ball thing that you had when you were a kid. You remember that? You'd ask it a question, you'd shake it up, and, you know, should I do this? And some of your biggest life-changing decisions have been made by that thing. I know. I have one actually in my office. I don't use it. It's just there as a reminder. And so that's how we approach God. He's like our eight ball. You know, we come up to a decision, and we think, which one is God's will? Is it A? Is it B? Or is it C? And we, you know, rather than shake the eight ball, we ask God. Right? Again, that's not how the Bible teaches you to think about God's will. God's will is more like a path of wisdom that you begin to walk. It is developing godly patterns of behavior, godly ways of thinking. You start to love and desire and prioritize the right things in your heart. And when you are doing that, when you're walking that path, you will be doing the will of God. In other words, we're usually like, okay, the will of God, is it A, is it B, or is it C? And wisdom is saying to us, it's not really so much A or B or C. It's me. Follow me, and if you are growing in me, you're going to be doing the will of God. Now, let me say something here, which is going to be a little shocking for some of you, so brace yourself, okay? One day, I've said for years, I'm going to write a book called Heresy I Learned in Sunday School, and this is one of the ones that I will include in as a chapter. God rarely works eight-ball fashion in the Bible. All right? And that, what I mean by that is where He tells you, in a revelatory sense, which choice that you need to make is the right one. Right? You're like, wait a minute. Aren't there places in the Bible where the Spirit says to the apostles, go here or go there? Yes. But those were the exceptions. Those were not the normal way that God guided people, even the apostles. Take Paul, for example. There are times when Paul was supernaturally directed by the Holy Spirit to do something. But most of the time, Paul made decisions based more on the path of wisdom than on revelation. For example, in Acts, Paul is explaining why he's going to a certain place, and he says, rather tentatively, and I quote, well, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, that doesn't sound like a guy who got, you know, up that morning and God spelled out in his Wheaties what he was supposed to do that day. Right? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Or in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul lays out his plans for the Corinthians like this. It's verse 5 of chapter 16, if you want to do this. I'll paraphrase it slightly, but this is basically what he says. He says, yeah, when I arrive in Corinth, I'll see what everyone thinks about me going to Jerusalem. I tried to get Apollos to come visit you, but he didn't think it was a good idea to do it now. For now, my plan is to come to you after I go through Macedonia. I'll probably stay in Macedonia a while, even the winter maybe. I want to take my time if the Lord permits. I'm also going to spend some time in Ephesus because there seems to be some great things that God is doing there. A guy named Kevin DeYoung, in a great little book called Just Do Something, makes this comment. He said, you're not getting the sense that Paul got angelic visits every other day and waited for his dreams, the visions of his heart, or supernatural messages written out in the clouds to tell him what to do. Most of Paul's decisions were made by wisdom, not revelation. And getting revelation was the unexpected exception, not the rule. A lot of Christians speak as if the way they make every decision ought to be in response to something direct the Holy Spirit says. And it actually, for all of its spiritual sounding nature, ends up being very unhealthy. For example, right? You hear this. Well, I just got to follow the open door. All right, okay. Lots of doors open in the Bible that were not from God. Right? Think about Jonah for a minute. Right? You know the story of Jonah? The door opened up for Jonah to get a ticket on a boat to Tarshish where he was on his way to flee from God. Right? Because God had told him to go to Nineveh. I mean, can't you see Jonah going up to the ticket window? He's like, do you have any tickets to Tarshish? They're anywhere away from Nineveh. Oh, you do? Jehovah Jireh, the open door. You're like, no, that's not. I mean, an open door doesn't mean it's God's will. Now, here's one. I had a piece about it. This is the Sunday school one. How many times have you heard that? Oh, I had a piece about that. And that meant it was from God. All right. Eve had a piece about eating the forbidden fruit. That's what it means when it says that it was good for her eyes and it was pleasant to her soul. The Bible never, not one time, ever says that the peace in our heart was to be our guide. Ever. Come up to me after service and produce me a verse that says that. Right? You probably might take one out of context to show that, but that's never in the Bible what it says that we're to follow just peace in our heart. Or people say, well, the Holy Spirit prompted me to do that. Okay? Right? God certainly might use an impression in your heart, but we all get hunches and impressions. And they're not always necessarily from God. Your gut doesn't automatically equal God. I'm not trying to say there's no place for intuition. I'm just saying just call it what it is, intuition. Intuition's valuable. God gives it to us. But call it intuition and don't slap it with the label special revelation and make it an absolute word from God. Church people are really, really bad about this. They start, anytime they want to justify something, they start claiming God said, blah, blah, blah. And once God said it, I mean, you can't really argue with it, right? I mean, you know, God said it. Well, who am I to withstand God? You just, it kind of ends the discussion. Right? When you're a young pastor, you learn this the hard way, as I have. You know, a lady comes up to me and says, "Well, God gave me this song for the church. Can I sing it?" What do you say back to that? You know, who am I to withstand God? You know, and then I hear it, I'm like, "God gave you that song? Maybe you should give it back to Him, because it doesn't sound like He's done with it yet." The best thing to do is to take your impressions, to take these open doors, to take the peace in your heart and factor them in, yes. But like this passage says, give most weight to the question of what is the wisest choice that you could make. Right? And when you talk about, you know, God revealing something, say it like Paul said it usually. Right? And that doesn't seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seems like the right way, and I'm holding these things rather tentatively. More havoc has been wreaked in the church and in people's lives following the hunch that I think God said this than probably anything else. Before you say, "Thus says the Lord," you better make sure that "Thus says the Lord." Right? And I'm telling you, in our day, He speaks through His Word, and He uses these other things, but it's wisdom. Right? You see, let me give you a little theory here. Our faulty approach to the will of God, and that is thinking of it like a door, I think really rises out of four sinful tendencies in our hearts. Right? You listen to these, you tell me if you think these are true of you. Right? The first sinful tendency that causes us to think wrongly about the will of God is that we are timid. We don't really think God will take care of us. So we feel like we need Him to tell us something directly before we'll do it, because we don't really feel like He's interested in our lives working out. Right? And so we don't realize that He is more into our lives working out than even we are. And so because we're timid, we feel like I gotta have His specific word here, because here's a chance that I'm really gonna mess up my life. Some of you are like, "Well, I'm just afraid of doing the wrong thing. What if I was supposed to go to UNC med school and instead I went to UVA? But God wanted me to meet my wife at UNC, and because I went to UVA, I never met her. And so now all my happiness is slowly being erased out of my life, like that picture in Back to the Future. You know, just one by one, everything's going out because I made the wrong decision." That's where the promises that He gives in Proverbs 4 are so valuable. God says, "The one that walks in wisdom, I won't let him stumble. I'll make his way sure. It'll be like walking in the brightness of day." Or even better, a verse that I, you know, is one of my life verses, one of my core guidance verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We hit it last week. I've explained it to you a number of times here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And what I've explained to you before is that I realize that at the end of the day, I'm going to make the decisions that I think to be the wisest. But at the end of the day, I say, "God, it's not about my understanding or wisdom. It's going to be about your guidance. Because you lead me as a shepherd leads a sheep." And we've been over this, right? Shepherd and sheep. You are a sheep. That's not a flattering analogy. If it is for you, it's not supposed to be. Sheep are idiots. Sheep cannot figure out where they're going to go. And in order for a sheep to stay alive, it's not because a sheep develops a sense of understanding that makes him go where he's supposed to go. It's because he's got a shepherd who cares about him and makes sure that the sheep gets to where the sheep needs to go. Healthy, well-fed sheep, right, are not the product of wise sheep. They're the product of God's gracious shepherding care over those sheep. So I've explained to you, God gave up on my decision-making ability back at the Garden of Eden. And at that point, I've known that in order for me to get to where I need to go, God has to guide me. So at the end of the day, I make the wisest decision I can and trust that God can overrule anything at any time because He cares more about my life than I do, and He knows I'm a sheep. Right? So you were timid. We don't really trust God. Here's the second thing. We are idolatrous. That's one reason we have this faulty approach to the will of God. Let me flesh this one out for you. Behind a lot of our stress over the will of God is the idolatrous presumption that we really need a perfect life to be happy. So we put all this weight on this one decision because we think, how could I ever be happy if I don't have a perfect marriage or a lucrative career? A perfect job, a perfect marriage. These things were not supposed to be our security for the future. God was supposed to be our security for the future. And for many of us, the will of God is an idol to us. Here's how I know. You spend much more time stressing and focusing on knowing the will of God than you do actually trying to know God Himself. Because you think that everything has to be perfect for life to be happy, and so you stress out about the decision. Listen, just because you don't have a lucrative career or a storybook marriage, that doesn't mean that you miss God's will. Some of you might be mad at God for not giving you that, but God's intention has never been to make our lives perfect, but to teach us to be content in Him. And so we're idolatrous. That's one of the things that leads us to this wrong view of the will of God. Here's the third one. We're lazy. We're lazy. We don't really want to put the effort and discipline into growing in wisdom. We'd rather just shake the eight ball and have God tell us A or B or C. But wisdom says, seek me daily, treasure me. Desire me more than gold or silver or a college education or a graduate degree or the best job. Let me ask you this. Have you sought wisdom as much as you have sought God's will about a particular career choice? If not, then maybe you're taking the path of the fool. Right? Wisdom is a path that is laid out. And we're lazy because we just want the eight ball approach as opposed to the part of growing in wisdom. Here's number four. We are passive. We like to be passive where we should be active. We're waiting on God to tell us to do something that honestly, He's already commissioned us to do. Let me read you a newspaper article here. Listen, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He just hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure and he'd just start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against Him in any way. Ruby says he was always sensitive, very sensitive to remain in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they like Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills that he never really got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him, too. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. That's the end of the article. Now, if you've ever heard anything like that, there's a little site called Lark News, and there's a 99.9% chance that's completely made up, but they do it to make fun of Christians, like is Christians making fun of other Christians, and it's a great, just a snapshot of how people live. It's like you're sitting around passive waiting on God to tell you something He's already told you to do. I'll give you a few examples. I know it's God's will that you figure out what your ministry is and that you're using it. If you don't know what your ministry is, then I can promise you you're not walking in God's will, at least the fullness of His will right now. You're like, well, I don't know what it is. How do you know? Just start doing something. Start serving somewhere and let God reveal it to you as you go. Here's another one. We know it's God's will that we reach the world. I've pointed out to you before, a lot of the great achievements in the Bible did not begin with God telling somebody to do something. They began with a person seeing a place that they know what God's intention is, and they just step into it, and they just take a chance on Him. The one I was thinking about this week was Esther. Right, the story of Esther, if you're not in church, this may be a little unfamiliar to you, but Queen Esther finds herself in a place where there's a decree that goes out that all the Jewish people are supposed to be killed. Right? And in Esther chapter 4, you see her saying to herself, right, and to Mordecai, her friend, I'm going to go before the king and stop this. What is conspicuously absent is any place where she seeks God over whether or not that's what she's supposed to do. I'm sure she did, but the Bible doesn't record that. Because she knew what God's will was. And we didn't even know if it would work out. Because she was like, if I perish, I perish. We know that it's God's intention that we reach the world. Now, I've described it before here. Like, if I were walking through downtown Durham and I came up to a railroad track and there was a kid lying in the railroad tracks. Right? It's a four-year-old kid and his legs are broken. He's about to get run over by a train. I don't stop and pray, God, what is your will in this situation? Pick up the kid. I know His will. Right? A lot of times we're sitting around waiting on God to tell us things that He's already told us to do. Right? I'll give you a few other things here. Get a job. Right? Not a perfect job. Just take what is there. Right? Or for most of you, get married. Okay? You got guys, a lot of guys in our church just sitting around going, I just want to know if she's the one. How do I know? Are you attracted to her? Would she make a good wife, companion, and mother? Then get your passy out of your mouth and just go forward. All right? Seriously. I don't want you to do anything foolish. I don't want you to, you know, pull the trigger before it's time, but just quit. I know it's God's will for this to happen, so just start going. Right? I mean, if anything, just say, you know, if I perish, I perish. Right? We talk about finding the will of God. Most of it's not lost. All right? Most of it is, it's just start doing something and let God guide you that way. All right? So the will of God is a path. But because we are lazy, idolatrous, passive, and because we are timid, we usually don't think of it the right way. All right? Here's number second point. That was a meaty one, I realize. But here's the second one. These other two are a little shorter here. Number two, the path that you are on determines the destination you arrive at. The path you are presently on determines the destination you arrive at. Solomon tells his son in verse 26 and 27, right, that he is making decisions right now, follow this, that are putting him on a path that is taking him somewhere. Right, right now, he says, you're on a path, and that path is going somewhere. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve right now to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, ponder means think. Where is my path taking me? Because wherever your path is leading, that's where you're going. It doesn't matter whether or not you want to go where that path is taking you. That path leads somewhere. And if you're walking it, that's where you're going. You get that, right? If our family decides that we're going to Myrtle Beach for a week, and we pack up our swimsuits, we get sunscreen, beach chairs, and towels, but we get on I-40 and go west, we are never getting to Myrtle Beach. Well, how about if before we get in the car, I say a little prayer about it and ask God for traveling mercies? No, our destination is determined by the direction of the path we take, regardless of our intentions or even our prayers. Right? A guy named Andy Stanley says it like this. He says, direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. You see, we get that when it comes to traveling. But for some reason, we just can't see it as it pertains to the path that our lives are on. You end up somewhere in your life and you think, how did I get here? How did I end up in this situation? The little decisions that you made along the way put you on a path that led you here. That's how. But I didn't intend to end up here. It doesn't matter what your intentions were, because direction, not intention, determines destination. Let me explain it like this. I get lost a lot. I have no natural sense of direction. We are driving around, and I pull up to a stop sign, and I just sit there for a minute, not knowing which way to go, and my wife will just shake her head and be like, we are in our neighborhood, seriously, okay? But God, for whatever reason, did not endow this part, any part of this brain, with a sense of direction. Thankfully, I've discovered that God always puts those of us with no sense of direction as married to someone who has a sense of direction, right? Right? I mean, how many of you with a sense of direction are married to someone without one whatsoever, right? Raise your hand. Let's just see. All of our campuses. Right? You see? That's the way it works, right? He does it, by the way, for our survival and your sanctification, okay? That's his grand intention here. All right, here's the point. I never intend to get lost. And you direction people, you need to realize that about us. We don't mean to. Don't judge us, okay? Our getting lost is not intentional, but our intentions to get where we want to go, they're always good, but that doesn't matter. Because direction, not intention, determines destination. I am a sincere driver. I always intend sincerely to get to my destination. But if I always get on the wrong path and they take me somewhere and I call. I'm like, I don't know where I am. Right? Well, it works the same way in life. Let me give you a few examples, right? We understand it when it comes to driving, but you intend to marry a great Christian husband, to have a solid family and kids who grow up in the church, but right now you're dating a guy who's not a Christian. Where do you think that path is leading? And then you show up and you start complaining about it, but it's the direction, not the intention, that determines the destination. When you're pregnant, it's not the time to decide if you want to spend the rest of your life with that guy. So don't talk to me about your intentions for the future. What path are you on? Or a lady says, I want to be happily married as an older woman. I want to be that cute older couple that still dotes on each other. But right now you're rude to your husband. You focus all your attention on your kids or your career and you neglect Him. Where do you think that path is leading? Right? Or men, your intention is for your kids to grow up and feel close to you, to love you, to want to be around you. So now you're working 70 hours a week and they never see you. Or you want your kids to respect you. You want them to come to you for advice, so you're cheating on their mother now. Or how about this one? Your intention is to be generous with your money. But right now you're living in a way so you have no margin in your life, and every month your credit card debt gets to be a little bit more. Where is that path taking you? Because whatever path you are on presently, that's the direction that you are going. You want to have a vibrant Christian life. You want to be active in ministry. You want to look back at 75 years old, at 80, at 90. Look back and say, man, I'm ready to meet Jesus because I've lived for Him every day of my life. But right now you're not involved in the church at all. You come on Sunday, you sit in the audience, you're not leading your family in a time of worship, but somehow you think magically at 70 years old, all your kids are going to love God, you're all going to be close, and you're going to feel like you had a life well lived. You're not on that path. And I don't care what your intentions are, because it's never the dreams, the intentions, it's the decisions you make. It is the direction of those decisions that determine your destination. Your present path is your future destination. Do you get that? It's tough, I know. But that's where some of us need to think. Because that's what he's saying to his son. Here's number three. The condition of our heart is the most significant factor in determining the direction of our path. It is the condition of our heart that is the most significant factor in determining the direction of our path. That's from verse 23. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Because out of your heart flow the springs of life. And you read it in context, he's saying, it is from your heart, right, that the path is going to emerge. The greatest hindrance to doing the will of God is wrong desires in our hearts. It is our wrong, disordered desires that cause us to make unwise choices and thus to miss the will of God. Solomon says, verse 19, that our disordered hearts cause our lives to feel like they're in confusion and disarray. See verse 19? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. Verse 16, he says that a disordered heart completely throws off and skews our decision making. Verse 16, they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This, you see, you hear that? It's the language of obsession. You want something so bad, you're obsessed with it. And so you make all kinds of bad decisions to get it because you have to have it. You see, the essence, watch this, of a sinful heart. The essence of the unwise heart in all of Scripture, including Proverbs, is an idolatrous heart. It is a heart that feels like there is some ultimate thing besides God that it needs for happiness. Something so fundamental to life that it drives all your decisions. And most of us, unfortunately, have never identified that in ourselves. And we've cloaked it in spiritual language, but we've got this drive of something that we know or feel like we've got to have. It's not, by the way, necessarily a bad thing. It might be a good thing, like a good marriage, right? Or career. But you need that so badly, that career status, that whatever, that you become obsessed with it. Verse 16, you can't sleep or you overwork. And so when you do sleep, you can't sleep through the night and you got to take all kind of medicine to get you to sleep. Right? It's your bread and your drink, he says. Verse 17, it's so absolutely essential to you that you make stupid decisions in pursuit of it. It is that quality of our heart that most ends up messing up our lives and skewing our ability to make right decisions. Let me give you a few examples. Let's go with marriage again. A lot of people think, I need a good marriage to be fulfilled. Right, so you, when you're a single person, you obsess over it. And that makes you do one of two things usually. All right, I'm about to pick on these guys again. Number one, you're so picky you never date at all. Right, because that, here's the reason you won't go into that type of relationship, because this relationship is so important that you can't have somebody less than perfect. Because this person, you believe, has to make all your wildest dreams come true. And so when you start to get to know someone, then you see they're not perfect and you think, well, they have flaws. They can't possibly make my wildest dreams come true. That's how one type of person deals with this. The other side is, you got people that are so into feeling like they need marriage, that they'll just date anything. Right? Even if they know this person isn't good for them. Because they have to have that relationship. I need companionship. They're what we call serial daters. Right? I mean, you know, one is not even cold yet, and they've already got the next one begun. Right? They don't care if the person is right for them. They just have to have somebody. For both of them, it is their disordered heart that has sabotaged them and caused them to make bad decisions. The one in not dating at all, and the other in dating anything that moves. Other people do it with their career. It's like, I need a top-notch career to be happy. So you get a job you don't like, work ridiculous hours, you end up killing your health and alienating your family, and you're not happy. Or you, on the other side, you never get a job because you're waiting for that perfect one. I'm waiting for management positions, right? Your disordered heart has sabotaged yourself. Or take the lady, there's like 1,000 of these I've got written down. Take the lady who has to have sexual intimacy. And her husband is not doing, you know, not fulfilling that for her. So she cheats on her marriage and throws away her integrity and her family because she is driven by this idol in her life. Our disordered heart makes us walk in darkness and miss the will of God. So what do we do? Right? Well, what Solomon is telling his son, you've got to get your heart back in order. Well, how does that happen? That's why there's so much emphasis on these chapters on the Word. And it says, treasure the Word, embrace the Word, drive the Word deep into your heart. Because it is only getting the Word of God into your heart that will reorder it. You say, well, how does that happen? It's just, you know, memorizing Scripture and walking around singing Jesus songs all day? No. It just helps you get God back in the right place. When you love and trust in and delight in and depend on God, you will always be able to make the wise decision. And when you make the wise decision, God will be guiding you. I'll give you a great place that Jesus talked about this. You may have never seen. Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples, and he's laying out the future, specifically the future, even as it relates to going to heaven. And Jesus says to them, all right, in Jesus' little entrapping way that he says things, he's like, you know, I'm going away, and you can follow me in the way you know, by the way, and you can come after me then, John 14. And Thomas, you know, the analytical thinker, says, know the way. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way there? And Jesus makes that statement. You've heard. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. That's what you want to live with, isn't it? You want to know the way. You want to walk in truth. And you want the abundant life. How do you get there? And Jesus says, just, I am that. So you start walking with me, and you will walk the way. Right? The will of God goes back to knowing God. Right? It's like St. Augustine said. Now, let me explain this. St. Augustine, 5th century, said, will of God, just love Jesus and do whatever you want. Yeah. What? Love Jesus and do whatever I want? Isn't that dangerous? Yes, if you don't understand what it means to love Jesus. But as you begin to love Jesus, He reorders your heart so that you love what He loves and your decisions begin to be in accordance with His will. See? You can't know the will of God any more than you know God. And if you want to know the will of God, don't start with the idolatrous pursuit of His will. Start with knowing Him. The condition of your heart is the single biggest biblical factor in making good decisions. Our hearts, this is the message of Proverbs, as they stand right now, are a cesspool. And so what comes up out of our hearts is wrong. It's darkness. It's filth. Kind of like if you went out in the country and you wanted to build a house and you didn't check with anybody. You just went out there and bought a piece of land and drilled. Like somehow you drilled down deep enough that you tapped into a sewer line. Right? And then you turn on your faucet. What comes up out of that is filth. And you can buy all the water purifiers you want. You can pray about it, but that's what's coming up. Right? Some of you are making decisions out of your heart and you're like, follow my heart. Don't follow your heart. Because your heart is dark, it's foolish, it's twisted. It is by getting the love of Jesus Christ into your heart that that water fountain changes and begins to bring up pure and right decisions. Change your heart. How do you do that? You learn of Jesus. You learn of His love for you, His plan for you. And that is found in the words of Scripture. You will begin to love Him and love others and love His kingdom as you understand His great love for you. You can't know the will of God any more than you know God Himself. See, many of you, I know, have questions about what God's will is for you in a certain situation. Let me ask you a more fundamental question. And that is, have you received God's love for you? Have you accepted the relationship that He has offered to you? Now, here it is. It is repent of your sin. Turn over control of your life completely to Him. And accept His offer to save you and forgive you of your sins. Jesus was condemned in your place so you could be forgiven. If you've never received Him and never begun to follow His plan for your life, right, talk to somebody at this church today. Right, whichever campus you are, West Club, Colemail, or Evening Campus here, the person that invited you, just say to them, I'm ready to receive God into my life, to follow His plan. And let's talk you through that, because that's where the will of God begins. It begins in knowing God. And from that, everything else comes out. All right? Let me get you to bow your heads with me. Father, I know we come to decisions where it seems overwhelming. And God, I know some are there right now. And I don't mean to glibly kind of throw platitudes at them. God, I pray that they would see that there is a shepherd who watches over them and cares for them about the decisions they make. I pray that they would have the courage to make the decisions and to trust in You and not their understanding. I pray mostly, God, that You would deal with that heart, the heart that is timid, the heart that is idolatrous, that is passive. God, the heart that is lazy, and that You would cause us to be a people that seeks wisdom and seeks to know You more than anything, so that when we acknowledge You in all our ways, You will direct our paths. For those who have never received the love of Jesus Christ, may today be the day that they surrender to You and open their lives to Your plan and begin the life, the way of eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.